Hello, everyone, and welcome to Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy, and I have the distinct privilege and the wonderful pleasure of serving as your host today. Certainly glad that you are able to join us, and we hope that all things work out well in our connection department so that we can get connected with all of our fellow Bible students. I am always pleased with and encouraged by the wonderful students that we have associated with our program each and every day here on Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. And I do want to remind you that this is a study hall for the brave, for the spiritual-minded Bible student. What we mean by that is that we make absolutely no apologies for what God said or the manner in which God said it. And so with that, some people might be offended at the words that are utilized within the pages of God's Word. And as such, we just simply mean that God is God and man is man, and we're going to leave it at that. You choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, right? That's the key element there. So we do want to welcome you to the program today, and we're glad that you are able to join us. I see that we have several Bible students that have already joined us, and many of them are making note in our chat window. Sister Sainer is here, and Rebel Sister Woodall, I see, is here. Sister Holly Roberts is here from Michigan. And Brother Joe Wheeler is here with us today. Good to have you with us. Sister Higgins from South Texas is with us. I know that we have Sister Jensen from the state of Washington is with us. And so we have a good lineup already started with us today. And so we're glad that you can join us. I hope and I pray that you are prepared and poised to study, to meditate. That's right, to reflect upon the precious book divine. Brother Joel says, from Foley, Alabama. Well, it's good to have an Alabama presence with us. We generally have others from the great state of Alabama with us. I see that Scott Furness has joined us from Purcell, Oklahoma, and David from India. And David, I hope that you will not be offended if I do not try to pronounce your last name, but always good to have you. I did speak, at least to some extent, with Brother Javon Jesse in Hyderabad, India, and he was sick. We certainly want to keep him in our prayers and hope that he gets better and that God would strengthen him and this during this particular time of his ailment, that those who are with him and those that are caring for him would certainly be to his benefit. We have been looking at symbols or emblems or references to the Word of God. We just started yesterday with this particular series, and I don't know how far we will take it. The Word of God is described in many, many different ways. Oftentimes, something as simple yet significant as the Word or the Gospel or the faith. Those are some very powerful ideas in regards to the Word of God. It is His will. And so we're going to look at some of these. Hopefully we will be able to encourage one another, strengthen one another in the most holy faith. And as such, we will be able to recognize and appreciate the power that is invested in God's Word. But before we get there, let me extend this invitation to you that if you're ever in the Nesbitt, Mississippi area, that's the northwest corner of the state of Mississippi, just south of Memphis, Tennessee, we would love to have you as our honored guest here at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. And we meet at 685 Nesbitt Road every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for our Bible study, 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship, and we meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Let's see here. If you're joining us on WJHF 106.9 FM in the Florence, Alabama area, we want to certainly welcome you to the program today on that venue, and we're always glad that we can utilize these different venues to preach and teach God's Word, point out to people the magnificent nature of God and His Word, that it is truly something, my friends, that we need to consider on a regular and more consistent basis. Let's see here. If you are listening on 106.9, then please go by and see our family and friends at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ. You'll have to call them for their times of services, as I am unaware of their COVID response at this particular time. So the phone number today is 405-428-2440. Once again, that is 405-428-2440. If you're listening to us on some other venue, such as radio program, then you can certainly join us by giving us a call. Any questions or comments that you have concerning the topic of the day is certainly fair game. But also, I want to encourage you to keep in mind Open Mic Friday. That's where you get to determine the direction of the program. Your questions, your comments during the week, or ones that are sent to me, become the heartbeat, you might say, of Open Mic Friday. Now, we'll always have a hot topic for that day, but we would love to entertain your questions and comments. All right, let's see here. What else do we have? Oh, I don't want to forget, January the 27th through the 31st. As I mentioned, I'll start telling you a little bit more about this particular event, but the 22nd Annual Standing in the Gap Lectures will be here at Nesbitt, Mississippi. Once again, that's January the 27th through the 31st, 2021. And we would entertain your prayers unto the Father that the powers that be in the political realm do not shut everything down. And but our theme this year is from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18, and one that I believe is desperately needed in our society today, and that is, come now, let us reason. And we will have men such as Omari French, Jason Rollo, Joshua Rodriguez, Michael Light, Keith Mosier, B.J. Clark, Israel Rodriguez, Tom Waycaster, and Terrence Brownlow Dendy. If I might, I'll give you a little bit of a heads up on some of the lessons that are, I believe, desperately needed today. It seems as if we have lost the ability, or we just don't want to think anymore. And so everything that we're going to be talking about is going to be revolving around the most basic fundamental aspects of thought and reason. For example, we're going to be dealing with the law of identity. We'll talk about the law of rationality, the law of excluded middle. We'll talk about the law of non-contradiction. We will be talking about matters of context. How do you determine context and principle and things such as that? We'll be talking about teaching the next generation to think. We'll be talking about the New Testament as a pattern. How do we come to know things? What's the principles or process of knowledge? We'll be talking about things in regards to reasoning correctly, or reasoning from the master. What does Jesus exemplify for us in regards to our reasoning ability. And so those are going to be some of the topics that we're going to be covering. I'll try to give you a little heads up on some of those as we progress. But enough for today, just a little teaser, you might say, in regards to the 22nd Annual Standing in the Gap Lectures. At this time, we're going to have a word of prayer. Following that prayer, we will have our, unofficial, but official. We can make it official anytime we want to. A song of Walking on Heaven's Road, and then we'll get straight into our Bible lesson at that point. So let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come into Thy presence, we realize that we do not deserve to be within Thy presence, only through the blood of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We come in contact with that blood when we obey the gospel, in that obedience, are plunged beneath that watery grave, and that old man now dead, a new man can rise from that grave. We are so grateful, our Heavenly Father, that you would grant us the gospel, that you would grant us the blood of thy Son, that you would grant us that wonderful scheme of redemption, that we may be able be involved in that salvation process. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of the individuals that have been on our prayer list. We're mindful of Brother John Schaefer and the loss of his good wife Linda, and the many wonderful works that he has done over the years. We're grateful for him, and we ask that he might have a long journey in thy kingdom. We're mindful also of Brother Obed and his wife, Rodriguez, who recently passed away. We ask our Heavenly Father that you would be with their daughter who remains, and that those that are around her can smother her with love and affection and guidance and direction during this particular time. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of our good brother Javon Jesse, our fellow Bible student who normally would be here. We're grateful for his presence always, but at the same time we realize that sickness has taken him away, and we ask that that sickness be diminished, or that he be given strength to endure those things that press upon him. We're mindful always, our Heavenly Father, of the great gifts that you have given unto men, the great joy in life, whether it be the joys of giving birth, of bringing life into this world, or of marriage, things such as that. We are always truly blessed by such events as this, by individuals who obey the gospel and become newborns in the faith, and those who seek to be joined with the marriage of the Lamb. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us indeed in our study today. In Jesus' name, amen.
That walking down the road, carrying such a heavy load, sinner, lay your burden down, you're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way, I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no people crying there, ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear, you're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? young folks walking hand in hand, singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn, they're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
All right, my friends, there it is. Great encouragement for me each day to be able to pause and to listen and to give, to lift up our voices in that wonderful song. And yes, I noticed that Sister Woodall and Sister Jensen mentioned that we continue to remember them. And certainly each and every one of us, we need to remember one another in our prayers. You know, I mentioned this to the congregation just the other day. Just a little side note here, but I mentioned this to the congregation that that I was going to specifically pray for each and every family, each and every member of our congregation that week, and I've tried to continue that to as much of my remembrance with regards to that, and I want to continue to do that with our fellow Bible students as well. And so that might be a good goal for each one of us is at least we begin to develop a habit of praying for people specifically and not just pray for Bible students everywhere or pray, but pray specifically for the needs of people. There's a sense of intimacy that go along with that, and I'm not so sure sometimes people do their best, I understand, but generic prayers are prayers. They are they do not lose their power because they're generic, but there is a sense of intimacy that brings us closer together when we can do that. And so let's make that our goal at least until 2021. And what a habit we would begin over the last 16 days of the year to be able to pray specifically for one another. You know, the symbols or emblems of God's Word, as one might refer to them, give us some insight into the Word of God. Yesterday, for example, we talked about the Word of God from the vantage point of a mirror and the fact that that mirror is designed to reflect exactly who we are. And we need to remember who we are in relationship to that mirror. And we talked about many different principles in regards to that. But today, I would like for us to look at that emblem that is mentioned in Jeremiah 23 and 29. In fact, Jeremiah 23:29 actually mentions two specific symbols in relationship to the Word of God. He says, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" By the way, the context here is dealing with false teachers. And so it is important for us to keep that context in our minds. That's not the only context in which the Word of God can be spoken of as a hammer, but it is certainly one that should be kept in mind. In fact, one of the first times that you will find the use of a hammer has to do with regards to Sisera. If you remember that God had sent the Canaanites to oppress his people, to discipline them. And in that process, you find that the Canaanite king by the name of Jabin had a general by the name of Sisera. And you remember that they had mightily oppressed the children of Israel when you look into Judges chapter 4 and verse number 3. Baruch, along with the encouragement of the prophetess Deborah and with the men of Zebulun and Naphtali, were able to defeat Sisera and to put him to flight. Now, along this journey of escape, we find that he is fleeing to a tent, and he flees to this tent, and the woman's name there is Jael. I'm sure that you remember this story or historical account quite well, that she provided him rest and refreshment, and so that he slept. And while he slept, she took a nail of the tent, a tent peg, and she took a hammer in her hand, and she smote that tent peg into the temples of Sisera and fastened him to the ground. Now, that last part, I mean, any part of that, you know, a blow to the head is a bloody blow. There is a lot of blood activity up there, and that is certainly something that would have... But now, if you imagine all the way through, so that now through his temple, he is actually fastened to the ground. This is an amazing account, but the Bible says in verse number 21, so he died. Absolutely he did. But here's what I want us to note here with regards to the Word of God. This was the enemy of God. And here is the hammer used by a weaker vessel. Jael was not stronger than Sisera. In fact, it took rest and relaxation in order to put him into a status wherein she could now approach him and kill him. But here's the one thing that I want us to note out of this particular element, and that is that this hammer was an effective tool or an effective weapon, even though it was wielded by someone of a weaker vessel. She could not have taken him on in hand-to-hand combat. She was not, to our knowledge, trained in the art of war, but she certainly demonstrated the use of and the effective use of a hammer. And so a hammer, as it is represented of God's word here, that is in Jeremiah 23 and 24, one of the things that we have to remember is that we face giants. I don't think we ought to shy away from that. I don't think we ought to somehow diminish the enemy as weak and wimpy and somehow weird, we might say, in the sense that they don't know what they're doing. Oh, no. They are strong. They are valiant in battle. When David went out to face Goliath, he did not go out under the impression that Goliath was 4'8". No, he knew how big this giant was. He knew that that giant for 40 days had come out taunting the armies of the living God. he knew that his elder brothers were cowering in fear. He knew that King Saul and the entire army was cowering in fear. You know, it's interesting to me, every now and then I see this meme go around, but it says something to the point that that Goliath was put in front of David because God knew that David could conquer him. And I'm like, well, I understand the point of that meme, but let me suggest this to you. God also put Goliath in front of Saul, head and shoulders above all others. A great warrior, no doubt, had killed his tens, had killed his thousands of Philistines, and he was a great warrior indeed. But God put Goliath in front of Saul first. What did Saul do with God's opportunity? He cowered away from it. God put, and by the way, that if you back up in the element of David's life, when Samuel comes to David's father, you remember that he's looking for a king. And you remember that his brother Eliab is one that is selected by Samuel. Oh, that's that. He looks like a king. He looks like a great warrior, in other words. That's what he was looking for, a warrior king. And God was not looking for a warrior king, one that looked like a king. He wanted one that had the heart of a king, and he wanted a faith a king, not a warrior king. Now, David would become a warrior because of what Sister Woodall has mentioned in the chat window. Faith is the victory, you see. But God put Goliath in front of every warrior in Israel. What did they do with it? Coward, you see. God put Sisera in the tent, and we could say by providence, by happenstance, I don't know. Perhaps God put Sisera in the tent. He found himself there. What did JL do with the opportunity now that, well, should we say, lied before her and lay before her? And she took advantage of the opportunity that was given to her. And so it is important to remember that we face giants. We oftentimes face battles by people or with people that are smarter, that are stronger, that are more educated, that have more political power and prowess, and that have greater influence in this world. And they will utilize every one of those in order to seek to diminish our strength in and our trust in the Lord. If the Word of God is a hammer indeed, and it smashes into pieces the hearts and the false doctrines of the world, the church is such a small institution in relationship to all of the religions of the world. You know, sometimes we'll say that, well, Islam and other religion and Christianity is one third. We're not a part of Christendom. That would be the maybe the is I don't know where they would stand in relationship to the, but that's not who we are. We are the Church of Christ, and we are a small but powerful group of people. I remember Brother Thomas Warren saying many years ago that the church was a sleeping giant, and all that we needed to do was to wake that sleeping giant. Well, I'm not so sure that it's even a sleeping giant anymore, but it may be a dead giant, if we might use that illustration, or fairly, I shouldn't say completely dead, but I will say this, that with all of the armies of Israel, not a single one of them, not Eliab, David's older brother, not Saul, that king who had killed his thousands of Philistines, went out to meet that giant, save a small boy, young man. He didn't take the armor of Saul. He hadn't tried it. He hadn't proven it. But he had proven his reliance upon God and that sling and that stone. And that's what he went out to that giant with. So the hammer of God's word is something, when wielded, can be effective in bringing down generals. It can be effective in bringing down giants. It can be effective in bringing down the philosophies and of this world. And so we need to keep that in mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. So the hammer, of course, is something that is wielded by in construction, and also, as we have seen here with Jael, destruction. It can be wielded by a warrior. In fact, one of the things that we made note of in our advertisement, that the Word of God can be very constructive in the hands of a person who is building in construction. But think what it can do as well in regards to the blacksmith. Can then take and can wield another hammer, or he can make a sword and things such as that. So the hammer can be both constructive and destructive at the same time. It may be wielded with subtle skill as well as brute force. So either one of those, you know, the stonemason, when you think about the work that they do, in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 7, it says that Solomon sent his stone masons off so that there would be no noise heard at the actual place while the temple was being built. But they used a hammer or an axe or tools of iron. He didn't allow any of that on the premise of the temple, but he certainly sent them away so that they could, a hammer with a pick on the end of it is able to take massive rocks out of a rock formation. But then if you want to sculpt that same rock into some kind of column or some kind of ornament and feature for a particular building project, then you have to change the hammer that you utilize, you see. And so it is important that we understand the hammer of God's word, and so that we can utilize it for different purposes, right? Isaiah describes in Isaiah 41 and verse number 7 a beautiful thing. He says that the goldsmith, as he smootheth with the hammer. You see, you take that same hammer and that same instrument that Jeremiah is talking about, and Jeremiah's talking about a blunt force object. It's fire, it's a hammer, it breaketh, it smasheth things. In other words, it breaks rocks it pulverizes a rock. That's what the hammer of God's word can do. Now, in construction, sometimes you have to pulverize things, and so you need a blunt force object. In fact, I always tell people my preaching is more like Jeremiah, say, than Isaiah. Isaiah was a little bit more lofty in his verbiage, and Ezekiel was more colorful in his. Daniel was more a statesman in regards to his, but then you have the country boy preachers, the city preachers, and all of that. But Jeremiah was just a blunt force object. And that's what was needed at that time. And so it is important that we understand that when you get to, you know, when you're talking about smoothing gold out and making it real thin so that it can overlay, which is what much of the temple was, it was overlaid with gold. Well, you don't need a blunt force object at that time. You need something that will beat and tap and smooth out. So the difference between Isaiah 41:7 and Jeremiah 23:29 is the use of the hammer. And so there is decorative work, and then there is just pulverization that needs to be done. And so which is the kind of work that needs to be done? That's what we need to understand first and foremost. So when I'm dealing with the tender heart of a, well, let's think about 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 14, I believe it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 14. Notice the different uses and the different approaches that one takes. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn," that's a strong word, warn. It's the same word that's used in 2 Thessalonians verse number 6, where he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly." So we're going to warn them that are unruly. The unruly and the disorderly are the same individuals. First, they must be warned. Stop that. Quit that kind of behavior. Don't be doing that kind of stuff. That kind of behavior will only get you in trouble. We need to warn them. But then, after so many warnings, after so much time has elapsed, and we see that there is no heed to the warnings, and I don't know whether or not it was 3 months or 6 months between the two letters, but Paul had said, basically he says, you've had plenty of time to deal with this. I've asked you to warn them. Now I command you to withdraw fellowship from them. But now notice this. You warn and you withdraw from those who are disorderly. But you don't warn and withdraw from the feeble-minded. He says you comfort them. Notice the difference in the words. Warn and comfort. You support those people that are weak. You support them. And you're patient toward all men. Now listen, the same hammer of God's word can accomplish all of that. It can accomplish the warning. It can accomplish the comforting and the supporting and the be patient toward all men. That is the hammer of God's word. How skillful. Oh, this is one area that Brother Smith mentioned earlier in the advertisement for the program, and I think it's absolutely so essential. We must become skillful in the use, as we would a sword. You know, a man that doesn't know how to use a gun, man that doesn't know how to use a sword, a weapon of war, is a dangerous man, not to the enemy. He's a dangerous man to himself, and he's a dangerous man to his allies. And so we need to learn to utilize the the weapons and the tools that are given to us. You know, if you don't utilize a tool properly, you know, the Bible, I've said this for some time now, the Bible is the most dangerous tool in the entire world. There is not a more dangerous tool than the Word of God. You know, I remember my father-in-law was a great woodworkman, and he had all kinds of saws and hammers and tools, and I remember one time that he chopped a part of his finger off using a table saw, and it wasn't really necessarily his fault, but a piece of wood got caught wrong and took his finger right through. And, you know, he would always tell the grandkids that grandma did it, but in actuality, it's a mishap with a saw. You know, saws are, tools are dangerous things, and weapons are dangerous things, and they're not to be played with. I tell my children all the time, or I have over the past, and I tell my grandchildren the same thing. Anybody that comes into my house, I want them to understand the same. Every gun in this house is loaded. Don't treat it as a play tool. It's not. It's not a toy. This is a weapon, and it is dangerous. Its design is to either wound or kill, and that's not a toy to play with. The same is true with a hammer. It's not a toy. They make toy hammers, and that's fine. But that tool in my toolbox is not a toy. It is a tool. And it is designed to be utilized in that fashion. And that means that we have to understand a lot of things, by the way. It's not just the tool itself. I do need to know the tool, but I also need to know the material upon which the tool is in use for. Now, here in Jeremiah 23 and 29, it breaketh the rock in pieces. Now, if the rock here represents those false teachers, then it represents also the heart of those false teachers. There is that within man that may be likened unto that which is hardened as a rock, right? Luke chapter 8, we have the parable of the sower. And the Bible talks about the, we'll talk later, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but the Word of God is seed, right? The seed is the Word of God, and so we're going to talk about that analogy. But I want you to notice that he says, those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Well, that's dealing with the seed illustration, but I just wanted you to pay attention to the fact that the Bible talks about the heart of man being hardened, right? Notice with me Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number, let's back up to verse number 7, right? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not thy heart, right? Harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, in the wilderness, temptation, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. So notice he says in verse number 12 and 13, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. What is that hard heart? It is an evil heart. It is a heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. So how do we keep one another? Well, we do what we're doing. Have you ever noticed that? He says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest there be any of you hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Daily activity amongst the brethren in teaching and receiving God's word is how we keep from being hardened in our hearts. Oh, you know, one of the first times that when Ryan approached me about the Gospel Radio Network, he asked me, and I think the question went something like, what time slot do you want? There were some times that were already done, but he wanted to know what time slot that I wanted. And I saw 11:30 to 12:30, Monday through Friday, open. And I said, I'll take that hour every day. He said, what? I said, yes. This is a Hebrews 3, 12, and 13 aspect for me. And I get encouragement every day not to harden my heart through the deceitfulness of sin. And so we need to be with our brethren on a daily basis, and we need to plead with them so that they not become hardened in that. The world in which we live is their hearts are hard out there. Oftentimes we will say, will we not, that it is such a tough world out there. Some places are better than others, that's true. But in America, the hearts of so many are so hardened against the Word of God. Now, later we can talk about what are some of those things that harden our hearts. But what I want to emphasize here is the fact that the heart can become so hardened that it needs a blunt force object. And so it is important in regards to that. Now this is, by the way, this is why it is absurd to approach evangelism and worship with all the kinds of forms that we are doing today. And I say we, Christendom, in that kind of relationship. All those things that are popular today, such as musical dramas and other kinds of gimmicks that people rely upon to move the sinner's emotions, to move his will to secure some type of decision to obey the gospel they don't work. They don't work. These are not methods that operate on the power or on the basis of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, right? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The sad part is there are far too many people that are ashamed of the gospel. They don't understand and appreciate the value of the power that's invested in it. Listen to Paul as he talks to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which, now notice this, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, we have lost our confidence in the Word of God. And we've lost our confidence in the methodology of God. Now, again, I want to go back to our original statement about the reason why we call this a brave a Bible study for the brave and the spiritual-minded Bible student. Because we call Bible things by Bible names, we do Bible things in Bible ways, right? And we make no apologies for that. What is the methodology God chose for evangelism. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Paul said he wasn't ashamed of it. He was ready to preach it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18, he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It is the power dynamite of God. It is the power, the energy. It is that which gives energy, Hebrews 4:12. All of those. Miss Wendy says, if you bring up them bells and whistles, they'll always need to get... Yeah, that's exactly right. Greater. It never stops with the bells and whistles that you get them there with. You've got to accentuate and go and use greater bells and whistles to get them there. That's exactly right. Now, the time that we have remaining, I want to maybe hone this down just a little bit, because the heart, the Word of God, must be utilized, and it must be utilized upon the heart of man. But now the question is, where does the hand come in? You know, the Lord says through Jeremiah that His Word will break into pieces the sinner's heart. That's a strong term, right? Dash into pieces. It will shatter them. What makes the gospel such a mighty hammer? What's the difference in man-made religions and which are powerless to save the sinner? Well, the answer is the gospel must be wielded upon honest and good hearts. If you go back to the seed principle, those that were described that fell upon good ground, what made them good? He described they were honest and good hearts. Now, wait a minute. They were not good and honest hearts. They were honest and good hearts. My friends, you cannot possess a good heart unless you have an honest heart. Well, I love what Sister Sainter says. God is behind it. That's right. The power invested in His Word. But here's what I want us to notice as well. God is the originator. God wielded, when we get to the sword, God wielded forged the material that we must wield, right? But we must wield the sword. God forged it. It's ours to utilize. God forged the hammer. Now it's ours to utilize. It must be within our hands. So turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. We noticed it yesterday, but I want you to notice it for a specific reason here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, right? You're being diligent. Now, a workman, if we want to be approved of God, it means we are a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, my friends, if you call a craftsman into your house to do some delicate work, and he comes to your house and he doesn't have a hammer, he wants to borrow yours. He doesn't have a chisel. He wants to borrow yours. He doesn't have any tools. He wants to borrow yours. Are you suspect as to whether or not he's a craftsman yet? But what if you bring him some tools and he says, which one of these is the hammer? You see, if we don't know the tools within our work pouch, the Word of God, then we will not be, as he says. By the way, that workman ought to be ashamed of himself, ashamed that he didn't bring his tools, ashamed that he doesn't know the difference between a hammer and a screwdriver, right? He ought to be ashamed of himself because he can't rightly divide the word of truth. Any New Testament, this is not just preachers. I realize it's primary to preachers, but to all of us, if we can't tell the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. If we can't tell the difference between the patriarchal Mosaic and Christian dispensation, if we can't tell the difference between, and we could go on and on, if we can't distinguish between God's words and the tools that are effective therein, how is it that we are going to be effective in either smashing the hard hearts and the false doctrines of the world, or how is it we're going to be able to do that delicate work within the goal to smooth it out? You see, we've got to be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. One final passage, and the lesson is yours. Isaiah 44 and verse number 12. The smith, that is the blacksmith, with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashion it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arm. What is the strength of your arms, my friends? Well, I want to thank you for joining me today here upon Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine. You have encouraged my heart. You have strengthened my resolve. Thank you, and God bless.